It is indeed a pleasure to be here this morning. It is a pleasure to see you here. The weather is not being very cooperative. It is great that we have rain. But sometimes when it's raining, it's more difficult to get here. We are glad that those have waged the storm, so to speak, and have come on in. We're also glad to have our visitors here with us. You are our welcome guests, and we want you to be here every time that you have the opportunity. If you have a bulletin, you have probably looked in the bulletin and seen that the topic of which we are speaking this morning is the ministry of the Spirit. There has been much discussion over the years as to the work of the Holy Spirit. As man thinks and therefore talks about a subject on which many different opinions exist, many different doctrines regarding that particular subject are espoused. This is not something which has become a problem just in the past few years. This problem has existed for many years and is rooted in a lack of study of the Word of God and is dependent upon the opinions of man. In the past here at Mooresville, I have preached on the Comforter, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and finally the gift of the Spirit. As this is quite a deep subject, and there are many things that need to be said, I have broken this sermon, which was also written by my father-in-law, into two parts that we might collectively grasp the full importance of this subject and better be able to understand the truth regarding the ministry of the Spirit. This second part will be delivered tonight, Lord willing, and I hope you're here to hear it. The ministry of the Spirit is the work, the function, the operation, and the commissioned service to mankind assigned by the Heavenly Father and recorded for us on the pages of inspiration. It is complete, it is final, and it cannot be altered in any way with the approval of God. The Holy Spirit is not a New Testament character, but was coexistent with Jehovah and with Christ from the beginning. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we know that the book Genesis means the beginning. And we see here the first reference to the Holy Spirit of God is in the creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And here we are told of the Spirit, introduced to the Spirit, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This is very mystical, isn't it? Well, therein lies our problem this morning. People hear the word Spirit or the word Holy Spirit, and because of previous teaching, because of things that have come upon them over the years, they began to have mystical thoughts. I'm going to show you this morning that the Spirit is not a mystical being. He's a Spirit, and God is a Spirit. But He's not mystical. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we see that the ancient men of God were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Many times today, people think that the Spirit works in the same way as He did back in those ancient days. We need to understand and fully understand that God had a plan from the beginning. Part of that plan was the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters as the creation was coming about. Part of it was the Spirit teaching man and doing so in such a way that man could understand it and then providing for all future mankind. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21 tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I like that verse. We're not to interpret the Bible. We're to read it and study it and learn it. But notice what he says following this. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moved here means caused to speak. They were given a message, and they spake that message. They spake exactly what they were told. They did not add to, they did not take away. If they did, they would have met the wrath of God. And so we see that these ancient men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak these things as He directed them. This same Spirit strove with men to repent and turn to God. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 6. We see that in the makeup of man, as man has been created, put on the earth, we find that there is evil come among us. And we find that people begin to continually think evil thoughts, do evil things. We think the world is bad now. We are told then that it was so bad that every thought of man's heart was evil continually. The Holy Spirit strove with men to repent and turn to God. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with a man, for that he is also, or for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." Previous to this, we find that man lived many, many different years. We know Methuselah lived to be 969 years. Often people will talk about that and say, well, you know, years weren't the same back then as they are now. Well, I find that hard to believe, because in the Bible we find out the evening and the morning were the first day. And I've done this. I've stayed up to check. The evening, the morning, it's a new day. The same way as in the beginning. But we see what happened here. The Spirit strove with these men. He tried to get them to repent, to turn back to God, to get away from the evil. Of course, it is man's choice. It was the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, who communicated the gospel of the life-saving ark to Noah. Now we know that the Bible tells us that God spoke to Noah. God said, "Noah, do this." God said, "Noah, go and build an ark on a mountain." I know they're going to think you're crazy, but go ahead. Build an ark on a mountain, have one window, one door. Build it out of gopher wood, pitch it within and without. I'll take care of all the rest. But we see the explanation of that in 1 Peter 3. "For Christ also had once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," notice verse 19, "by which also he went and preached unto spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is in eight souls, were saved by water." I want to comment on a couple of things in this particular passage. Verse 19, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Many, many people want to think that this was Christ dying on the cross, going to the Hadean realm and preaching. Friends, he preached for 3 years while he was here. Nobody listened then. He did not go to the Hadean realm to preach. Notice what is being said here in verses 18 and 19. "But quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached." When? Verse 20 tells us. "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." We see here definitive proof that the Spirit was speaking to man, giving them the words of God that they might repent, they might turn away from their evil and their wickedness, and that God might not destroy them. Those spirits are in prison now, but they were walking the earth inside of humans who said, "No, we won't follow your law. We won't get on the ark. That nuts up there on the mountain is crazy." But they changed their tune when the rains began and the waters came from the deep. But it was too late. Many rejected the Spirit by refusing the message delivered by God's messenger Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 6 tells us that it repented the Lord that he made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, when we talk about repenting, we say we repent because we've done something wrong. God did nothing wrong. But we see here the beginning of a pattern that has existed from the beginning, and it will exist until the end. God put something in place. He has it there. Man messes it up. You stop and think about it. Look at the Garden of Eden. Everything they needed was provided. All they had to do was obey that one law of God. Man messed it up. Okay, out of the garden you go. You procreate, you fill the earth. Every thought of your heart is evil continually. One more command: get on the ark. They wouldn't get on the ark. It grieved him at his heart that his creation would not obey him. It has always been the main objective of God to teach man by the Spirit. We often wonder, as we're talking about the ministry of the Spirit, what is the job of the Spirit? What is the function of the Spirit? We know that God and the Spirit and Christ were all in the creation. We know that all of them had a part to do with the old law. We know also that they have part to do with the new law. And that's why we're here to discuss this morning. What is the ministry of the Spirit? It's to teach. The teaching is not by words of men's wisdom, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. We have the Apostle Paul here writing to the Corinthian brethren. And as he does so, he tells them it is not man's wisdom, but through the words of the Holy Spirit. These words, whether spoken or written, are of God and delivered by the Spirit. He tells us which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It causes me to think of folks who contemplate passages such as John 9:31. This was the former blind man. He had been healed. Well, now we know that God heareth not sinners. And somebody said, well, that was the blind man talking. But we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so whether it was coming forth from the mouth of the blind man, or coming forth from the mouth of one of the apostles, or coming forth of the mouth of Noah or one of the prophets, it all came from God. And it's spoken so that we might be taught by the Holy Ghost, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that Paul's message was not identified by human excellency. If ever there was an apostle who was acquainted with words, who was educated, who was knowledgeable, and could possibly proclaim the word of God with excellency of speech, it would have been Paul. But what did he say? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, nobody has a problem when they hear and read about the miracles that Paul did. They say, you know what? He got that from the Spirit. But what they have a problem with is the words that he spoke. Not only were the miraculous demonstrations, the miracles provided by the Spirit, so were the words which he spoke. So were the words which he wrote. Do you realize that none can say that Jesus is Lord other than by the Holy Spirit's instructions? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. That's what it tells us there. You know, people often proclaim today that Jesus is Lord, but how do they know that? Well, somebody told them. Their mama told them. Their daddy told them. But how do they really know it? Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking with the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Again, the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. By this same Spirit, we are taught to be baptized into and fellowship with that one body, the church. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It tells us there, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free, we and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It is the Word which teaches us to be baptized. It is Scripture, the book of Isaiah, which the eunuch read and where the Philip preached from. Beginning at that same point, he preached unto him Jesus, which resulted in the eunuch being baptized and then going on his way rejoicing. By one Spirit, we are taught the virgin birth of Christ. A lot of times people are taught that by their peers, by the people in school and that sort of thing. We taught the virgin birth of Christ by the Spirit. We're taught his miracle-working power. We're taught his sinless life. We're taught about his death on the cross, his triumphant resurrection, and his ascension. Where do we know that? How do we know that? It's God's Word which tells of his birth. We read of his miraculous power in the Word, the many things that he was able to do while he was here on the earth. one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed contained three words. I call your mind to the time when Jesus and his disciples were on a ship. They'd gotten on the ship, they went across, Jesus went to sleep. The ship was tossed to and fro. They were afraid. And they woke him up. And they woke him up because they were afraid. And he simply said, "Peace, be still." They were marveled that the winds and the waves obeyed him. We would not know of that were it not for the Spirit. And for the Spirit guiding these men to speak and write these things so that it might be recorded, so that we would have it for all time. We read about his death. We read about his resurrection. We read about his ascension. Now, all these things are recorded for us in the Bible. The Spirit delivered this word to us as it was recorded in the Bible. Were it not for the Spirit's revelation and instruction of truth, man would not know that there is a God. We would not know that there is a heaven. We would not know that there is a hell, eternity, or even a Holy Ghost. To contend otherwise would be to negate the Great Commission and cancel our obligations to the lost and to the heathen, to those who have fallen by the wayside, since they could know Christ without the instruction of the Spirit. You stop and think about that. If all the folks around us could know of Christ and his saving power some other way, there would be no need for the Bible. There would be no need to gather ourselves together on the Lord's Day and sing songs of praise unto God, to commune around the table, to hear his word proclaimed. Why would it be necessary? Why do we need the Bible today then? People contend that the Spirit comes within them and causes them to do things. Let me ask you a question. How much study did Paul have to do when he stood up before people and preached? None. Why? Because it hadn't been recorded yet. It hadn't been written yet. He received those words immediately. What did he have? He had the Spirit. What did the Spirit give him? He gave him words to speak. Why is there confusion regarding the Spirit today? It's because people don't listen to the words that the Spirit said. Let me ask you this: when you think that you need the Spirit, can you quote the Bible? Seriously. If you can't quote the Bible, it's because you don't have the Spirit. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, yeah, you have it here. And if you work hard enough and long enough, you can probably quote it. But it's here. You have to put forth the effort. The Spirit's not going to tell you what to say other than the Word. The teachings of the Holy Spirit, which is one facet of his ministry, follow a pattern. You know, God is not the author of confusion. Sometimes if we try to do something, we don't have a plan, we don't have a goal, we don't have directions as to how to do it. It becomes all mixed up. But God had a plan from the beginning. And the Spirit follows that pattern. The Spirit, through the pen of Paul, instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 31, to hold fast to the form or the pattern of sound words. Now, here's the situation. We have Timothy, a preacher who has had the hands of Paul laid upon him. He received a measure of the Holy Spirit. But what did Paul tell him in this letter? Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Not only did he tell him that, he also told him to teach them to faithful men who will commit them to others also. There is a pattern. We are to hold fast the form of sound words. Where are these words found? Well, in the Bible. It's that which the Spirit gave. Moses was instructed to make all things pertaining to the tabernacle according to the pattern. What pattern? The pattern that was given to him in the mount. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 tells us this. who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. He didn't say, go and make a tabernacle, you figure it out. He said, you make it this way, you make it with this product, you make it this tall, this broad, this long. All of these things. And he had to do it according to the pattern. The Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, became servants of righteousness when they obeyed that pattern, that form of doctrine, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's in the past tense. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Notice what he says after that. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. One cannot be made free from sin in any other way. You cannot. The death, burial, and resurrection is when they died to sin, were buried in water, and were resurrected, came up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Any attempt to become servants of righteousness in any other way results in destruction. Notice how we know of this pattern. We are taught it through the Word, which was given by God, delivered by the Spirit, recorded by man, and preserved in written form. Now, we do not, however, limit the activities of the Spirit to the written Word of God. In other words, that's not all he did or does. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Christ explains this. He says to them, is it the Spirit that quickeneth? No, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There we have the explanation. How do we have the Spirit today? In the words which were spoken, sent by God, delivered by the Spirit, written by man, as directed by the Spirit, and recorded in the Bible. So the message or the instructions of the Spirit are now in permanent form and are evidenced by the Scriptures themselves. Consider, if you will, a game the children used to play. I've heard it called by several different names, and I'm not going to try to name it. But I'm going to walk over here and I'm going to whisper something in Brother Brandon McKnight's ear. He's going to tell it to Philip. He can't write it down. Philip's going to tell it to Lyndon on around through the room until we get back to Sissy over here. And then Sissy's going to tell me what Brandon said. And I submit to you this morning, and as long as that game is played, that what Sissy says won't be the third cousin of what Brandon said. You know why? Because man will inevitably make a little change here, a little change there, a small alteration over there. And by the time it goes through all of those ears, all of those minds, and out those mouths, it will be changed. However, when we have the permanent form, when it's written down, if, however, I was to have said to Brandon, I want you to write something on a piece of paper. I want you to pass it to Philip, to Linda, on around, back through the room. If it ceases, she'll give it to me. It will say the exact same thing that it said when he wrote it. You see how that works? The Spirit gave the word to man who wrote it down, who recorded it for eternity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture, the Bible, was given by inspiration and delivered by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit, therefore, is to follow the inspired word. It's easy when you break it down. What does Romans 10:17 say? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we believe? We believe those things which we have read in the word of God. Now, time's getting away from us this morning. And as that time is getting away from us this morning, I want to impress upon you the importance of being here this evening to hear the remainder of this sermon when we will reveal and discuss other aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I would be terribly remiss in my duty this morning as a preacher of the gospel if I did not give you the opportunity to obey the gospel and the gospel plan of salvation. What is that plan? It is the plan that's given to us by the Spirit, written down by the men as the Spirit directed, recorded for us for eternity, so that we might have it and that we might continue to pass it on to those that hear us. It is given to us in God's word under this, the final dispensation of time, and it's the only plan whereby man might be saved. It has elements not included in the plans that have been concocted by man. It's the only plan. Listen, it's the only plan where you can contact the blood of Christ. What is that plan? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we find out that we are to hear the word. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? That's why we're here today. Because someone is willing to preach, to bring you, to let you hear this word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, or verse 6 tells us that we are to believe. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 tells us that we must repent. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we are to confess. Jesus asked the question of his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we're to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, for those who might say that baptism is not necessary, the Bible here, the words given by the Spirit, recorded by man for us for eternity, says, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is the plan up to this point? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Remember, I was talking about the blood of Christ. There is no salvation without the blood of Christ, and in baptism is where you contact that blood. But friends, it doesn't stop right there. Many people will tell you that the gospel plan of salvation has 5 points. I'll tell you that it has 6. Because when you have heard, when you believe, when you repent and confess, and you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you become a child of God. But friends, that's where your journey starts. You must then remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, upon preparing himself to leave this life, he says, for I am now, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Listen to this next word. Henceforth, because I have been faithful, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's how you become a child of God. But what if we're an erring Christian? What if we have put on Christ in baptism and we've allowed sin to come into our lives to overtake us? We're entangled again therein. That means that we're separated from God. And because of this, we're lost. We can, through repentance and prayer, be redeemed again by the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This, of course, only applies to the erring Christian. I don't know your status today, but the Spirit directed that you know the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you need to respond today? Do you need to become a child of God? If you do, won't you do so as together we stand and sing our invitation song?